people, you are dismissed, the youngins, but the older ones stay in here. If you're junior high or I don't think any high schools, but just the young people. Amen? Now, good friend Mike is going to bring the word today. Pay attention. God's got something special for us.
All right, we're going to be in Joshua 6, so if you have your Bibles. All right, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father God, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your awesomeness, Lord. We thank you for just who you are, Lord. We thank you that you go before us in all things, Father God. And just again, your provision, your protection, your guidance. Lord, we would be lost without you. Lord, you are a good, good shepherd, Father God. And we just want to be thankful to you. And we just want to be grateful for everything that you've given us in your son, Christ Jesus. We pray. Amen. All right, Joshua 6, we're going to start at verse 1. It says, "Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in." So the news of Israel's exodus in Egypt and their recent victories, it had spread all across the Canaan. And it put those people in Jericho in a state of panic, right? Jericho was on full alert. And from a human perspective, this battle that Israel was about to face, it was going to be impossible. And since Jericho was built on a hill, it could be taken only by mounting a steep incline, which would put the Israelites at a great disadvantage. The best strategy to take it down was to form a siege for several months and force the people in Jericho out through starvation. The city was fortified by a double ring wall, right? The outside of it was 6 feet thick and the inner was 12 feet, right? So it had a double wall around Jericho. And Jericho, it wasn't really a large city. It was about 12 acres big, right? But it was an important city for Israel to conquer this land. It was a fortress city, right? If Israel could defeat Jericho, they could conquer the whole land of Canaan. And this is the reason no one came out of this city of Jericho. Right? They were scared to death because they heard about the God of Israel and everything that he was doing. Right? But the Lord promised Israel, "I will send my fear before you, and I will cause confusion among all the people whom you come, and will make your enemies turn their backs to you." Right? Verse 2 says, "But the Lord." Anytime we see "but the Lord," we know who's in charge. We know who's working. Right? And this may also indicate that there was fear and discouragement in the nation of Israel, because they crossed the river Jordan and they hear about this land they're about to receive. And as soon as they cross the river, they see this big wall. Right? So now they might be dismayed. And this is the same city. These are cities like this, like Jericho, that convinced spies earlier that they couldn't take the land. Right? They sent spies earlier to the land. And the spies came back and was like, "There's giants in this land, right? There's so many things, there's so many obstacles." And it made the people scared that that generation never entered in, right? So maybe there was murmuring and gossiping at the time. And remember, the children of Israel, these are ex-slaves, right? They're coming from Egypt. You know, they don't have no weapons like that. They're not settled. So now they have to come conquer this land with not very much, right? But the one important thing they did have was the Lord, right? They had the Lord on their side. Verse 2, it says, but the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you with its king and the valiant warriors." And notice the tense. It says, "I have given Jericho into your hand." The victory was already won, And this is what the Lord wanted to get to the mind of Israel. Even though the war was high, even though they had warriors, even though they had a king, right? All of that was against Israel, but the victory was already theirs. All Israel had to do was go into this land and claim it. That's all they had to do. And it's the same thing in our lives, right? Victory is to know the promises of God. When we believe it, it generates faith in our heart. Jesus said in John 16:33, I have overcome the world. The prince of this world has been cast out. Christ has conquered the world. He has conquered the devil. He has conquered the flesh. He has conquered sin. He has conquered it all, right? And our faith is in that finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing with the children of Israel. They had to understand that God is like, I've given this land to you. The work is already done. You just have to go in there and claim it. Verse 3, it says, and you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do it for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight ahead. Right? So now they're getting their instructions. Right? And Joshua didn't take the city by some clever military tactic. The strategy was all God's. Right? His instructions were to go in there with the armed men, march around Jericho once a day for 6 days, followed by 7 priests, each blowing a trumpet. And the priests were to carry the ark of the Lord, would come next, and the rear guard would complete the procession. The only noise that was permitted was the sound of the trumpets for the first 6 days. Remember that key point. The children of Israel were supposed to be silent. So when they're marching around this wall, everyone is hearing is a trumpet, just a trumpet going on. On the 7th day, the procession would march around the city 7 times. The priest would then give a long blast of the trumpets, and then the marchers would shout. God would then cause the walls to fall down flat, and the soldiers could easily just walk into the city. We notice the number 7 throughout this whole thing, right? 7 trumpets, 7 priests, 7 days marching. On the 7th day, 7 represents completeness or perfection. The root word in Hebrew means to fulfill or satisfy, right? We think about the Sabbath day. What? God worked 6 days, and on the 7th, he saw that everything was complete, and everything was satisfied, and everything was good. So it was important that they followed these precise directions. 7, 7, 7, 7. 7 always represents God's ability to finish what he started, and Israel knew that. We see they use ram's horns instead of silver trumpets, right? The Jews used 2 different kinds of trumpets, those made of silver and those of ram's horns. The silver trumpets were used to signal the camp when something important was happening. But the ram's horns, they were used during celebration, right? During the year of Jubilee, right? To proclaim liberty throughout the land. So we notice that the priests didn't use the silver ones, but they used the ram's horns, right? And the silver ones was the one used for war, but they didn't use that one. They blew ram's horns. Because they were celebrating a victory before anything happened, right? This is what God wanted them to do. Paul tells us in Philippians that being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We can do the same as the people of God, right? We can blow our ram's horns because we have the victory over our enemies in Christ Jesus. And you have to understand, we are victors, not victims, right? I live in a world where everywhere I go, everybody's a victim, right? Somebody did something to them, they upset. It's always everybody, it's never them, right? That's what kind of world we live in, right? Everybody's a victim, but we're not victims, we're victors, right? We don't fight for victory, but we fight from it because the battle's already won. So all we have to do is believe in the promises of Jesus Christ and obey him. When God gives me a promise, I don't know about you, but I get excited, right? When God puts something in my heart that he promised me, I get excited. Sometimes it comes easy, sometimes it comes hard, but it always happens. However it comes, I know it's his will and I'm expectant. It says Christ went to the cross and he considered it joy. Just because a victory comes with pain doesn't mean it doesn't involve joy, right? A lot of times we don't want to suffer. We run away from pain, right? The three sons, they were in the fire. Daniel was in the lion's den, and the whole time God was with them. So we, the same way how we're supposed to live our lives, that God is always with us. Just because we feel a little pain, that doesn't mean it's not good, all right? Verse 6, it says, so Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and have seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Lord, right? So Joshua first shared the Lord's plans with the priests. And it's so important that the Ark of the Lord is in its proper place, right? Representing the presence of God, right? When Israel crossed over Jordan, it was mentioned 16 times. Here it's mentioned 8 times, right? If God wasn't with them, there would be no victory, right? Israel could have blew those ram's horns a million times. If the presence of God wasn't there, there would be no victory. When we accept God's plan, we invite God's presence, and that guarantees victory. Verse 7, it says, then he said to the people, go forward and march around the city, and the armed men shall go on ahead of the ark of the Lord. So first he made sure the presence of God was before them, and he dealt with the army of the people. And that order is so important. Again, we can't do a thing without the presence of God with us. If you remember, David begged the Lord when he fell. He said, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me, right? And we have to understand the presence of God is a weapon. And that's what God was teaching the nation of Israel. Verse 8, it says, and it was so that when Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of the ram's horns, before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. It's important that the leaders receive their orders from the Lord, and that those who followed them obey those instructions. Jordan was a miracle, just like Jericho would be. And it was all done by faith. Joshua heard from God, and he instructed the people. And the people obeyed Joshua because they knew he was a man of God. Right? This is why they trusted Joshua. And you have to understand, when you rebel against leadership, it leads to discipline and defeat. The application here is, you could have a pastor in the church. You could be a husband in a marriage, a father or mother as a parent. We are to trust the leaders God put in our lives and to be obedient to their instructions. As long as they are not telling us to do evil or to go against God, we are to be obedient, right? Obedience is very important. Verse 10, it says, but Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed from your mouth until the day I tell you shout. Then you shall shout. Verse 11 says, so he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Verse 10, we see, again, they were quiet, which is a very important part of the strategy. Why did God want them to be quiet? Maybe to build some suspense, to demoralize the people of Jericho. It would cause wonder, and they wouldn't understand what was going on. I believe that this was the grace of God also. When God was circling this city, he was giving them time to repent, because this was a very evil city, right? He had gave them 400 years earlier. He had gave them 40 years. The children of Israel wandered. All this time, this nation could have repented. They heard about everything that God was doing with this nation. They heard how he took them out of Egypt. They heard everything. Right? Because that's what Rahab said. Rahab said, we heard everything that this God is doing. Right? But they still didn't repent. And I believe the Lord made the children of Israel march around 6 days because he was still giving this nation time. You heard about me. You heard how great I am. You heard that I saved this nation. You heard that I'm a God that saves. Repent. So I believe that this was God giving them grace. And a person who can't control their tongue can't control their bodies, right? What good is a soldier if he can't control his or her body, right? Psalms 46 and 10 says, be still and know that I am God. There are times to speak and there's times to be silent. And we have to understand, silence is a weapon. I'm a talker, My whole life I've been yap, 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 yap. Everywhere I go, yap, 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 yap. And the closer and closer I get to God, the more and more God is like, Mike, just shut up. Just chill out. You talk too much. Do you know you talk too much? And that was very humbling for me as I grew older, because all I knew was to yap. Right? I come from the hood. I come from the block. That's all they do is yap, yap, yap. That's all we do, yap, yap, yap. And God was like, I want you to be silent. You yap too much. Be silent. Be still and know that I am God. And it caused me to just grow in my faith and in my patience and in my hope with God. So remember, silence is a weapon. You don't always have to yap your mouth. You don't always have to talk. You don't always have to be quick-witted and rebuttal. And you don't always. Sometimes you just have to be quiet and be still. Verse 12 says, now Joshua got up early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. When did Joshua get up? How many people are morning people here? Raise your hand. Morning people? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Y'all say that. The early bird always gets the worm, right? Joshua didn't wait. He probably was up and ready before the whole camp. And the first thing he does is take the ark. And he went forward armed with the presence of God. Verse 13, it says, then the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of the ram's horn in front of the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. So the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did the same for 6 days. So the whole week was a test of their patience and their faith. There must have been anxiety. There must have been nervousness in the people. Some people may have stood there shaking their heads like, what a waste of time. What are we doing? Why should we devote even a whole week into taking one city? What's the point? And let's not forget how dangerous this was, right? They're marching around this city. This took a great amount of courage, because they're marching around this city. There's a wall. Jericho could easily set themselves on top of that wall and start attacking. They could start sending arrows. They could start attacking them, stones, whatever. So when Israel is marching around this city, could you imagine there probably people in Jericho lifting their heads, going above the wall, seeing what they're doing? And you have to understand, Israel, they're putting themselves in display to get hurt, to get attacked. So this took a great amount of courage. And I tell people all the time, the hardest part about following God is waiting. Raise your hand if you love to wait. See, less hands this time, right? I have more hands on the morning people. When it comes to waiting, who likes to wait? The other day I was at the grocery store and I'm sitting there and there's two cashiers. And I'm like, why isn't there self-checkout? Right? I see five registers, and there's only two cashiers, and it's like prime time when this and I'm sitting there, and I got a bottle of water, and I'm looking at the people in front of me with all these big baskets and these big carts, and I'm like, why isn't there self-checkout, right? But I understood that God is working on my patience, and he's making me wait. I just had to sit there and wait, right? Nobody likes to wait. That is the hardest part about following God. He'll give you a promise with no real timeline. We don't have to understand his time. We have to understand that his time is not our time. He exists outside of it. He isn't bound by it. You just got to take him for his word and wait. Not only wait, but be still and be silent. And our problem is we always want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. Right. And a lot of time God is like, it's already done. Right. I've already finished this. I've already done this for you. I just need you to wait. I haven't let you know yet. Right. You don't know that it's done, but it's already done. And sometimes we just have to wait. Right. And God, where he guides, he will provide. Right. Again, patience and consistency is a weapon. Right. That is a weapon. And could you imagine how the people of Jericho felt? They're watching these people march around their walls, right? They're not building no ramps. They're not hitting the wall. They're not trying to chip away at the wall. They're just marching and blowing a trumpet. And the people of Jericho is probably sitting there like, what are these people, what are they doing, right? Loss, again, anxiety, not understanding, nervousness. And again, I believe this was the grace of God, God giving them chance to repent. And then comes the seventh day. Verse 15 says, then on the seventh day, they got up early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same way seven times. Only on that day did they march around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So when the procession went around seven times on that day, the tension probably was at an all-time high. And then comes this blast of the trumpet and the victory shout. Verse 17 says, but the city shall be designated for destruction. It and everything that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. Verse 18 says, but as for you, only keep yourselves from the things designated for destruction, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the designated things and turn the camp of Israel into something designated for destruction and bring disaster on it. Verse 19 says, but all the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord, right? So Joshua, he gives the instructions to the soldiers to obey on how to take the city, right? First, they had to devote the whole entire city to God. Right. So Jericho was presented as the first fruits of many victories to come. Usually the soldiers would share everything, but everything this time was given to God. Right. So this is the first city that they're attacking. This is the first like real war that they're really attacking and they're going against. And God is like, I want everything for me. Right. And this again, this is the first fruits. And through this, Achan disobeyed, which brought defeat later. Right. And it's the same thing with us. When we get something, we should always give the first fruits to God. Right. Same thing like with Abraham. When Abraham got it and Melchizedek came, he gave the first fruits to them. Anytime you get paid, any kind of piece of money you run into, it could be your home, it could be whatever. You always give the first fruits to God. Right. And this is what God wanted. He was like, I don't want everything that you guys collect. I want everything to be brought into my treasury. And you have to think, again, these are slaves coming from really having nothing. And they first, the first encounter they see jewelry, they see gold, they see bronze, they see silver, they see all of that. And again, God is testing and sanctifying and reforming this nation, right? He wants them to get through their mind like, no, it's not about the stuff. Matter of fact, when you get your hands on the stuff, give it to me. And God is working something in their hearts, right? And it's the same thing God does with us, right? As soon as we get paid, we think about our bills. We think about everything that else that we want to do. But God is like, no, you have to give me first, right? And again, he's working something in our hearts. He says, rescue Rahab and her family. Every part of the wall fell except the one that held Rahab's home. Was that a coincidence? Imagine seeing this one home held up as all the wall falls around it. And this one home holding a red ribbon hanging outside of the window. Everything being destroyed and plundered, but this one single home, right, with a red ribbon flying around it, was not touched. And that would represent the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the same way how he did it in the Passover, where he told the children of Israel to put the blood on the door. At the time, they probably didn't understand what was going on. Why would we put blood on the door? That don't make no sense until the Passover happened, right? And they were protected. And it's the same thing with Rahab, right? The spies told her, do this, and when we come, we're gonna, your home is going to be spared. And she had faith in that. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. She and her house were saved because of her faith in God. She heard what they did in Egypt, and when the spies came, she helped them. And she denounced her own people to go with the people of God, right? She was a Gentile, but her faith made her a daughter of the Most High God. When she hung that red ribbon out her window, she avoided judgment because she identified with the blood of the Messiah. She would later marry Salmon, who would become the ancestor of King David, who would be the ancestor of the Messiah. God not only gave her grace at that point in her life and saved her and her whole family because of her faith and whole obedience, he also made her a bloodline of Jesus Christ. So you see how the grace of God, just because of her faith and her obedience, she was saved then, but also just the privilege of being part of the lineage of Christ. Verse 20 says, so the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, everyone straight ahead, and they took the city. And imagine their faces when they saw this huge wall start falling down. And you're talking about not just fall, but completely flat, right? Me, I believe that the ground opened up and the wall just went down in the ground, like an elevator. I don't believe it was just like a regular demolition, no. This was something supernatural, right? This was something that God was doing. So I believe that this wall just started just going down, down into the ground. And it kind of revealed that this wasn't done by human hands, right? This wasn't done because people were marching around and they kind of loosened up the wall. Nah, this was something supernatural happening in front of the eyes of everybody. Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. The only way to grow in faith is to accept new challenges and trust God to give you the victory. We don't pray for the Lord to make it easy. We should be praying for mercy. The strategy didn't make any sense on a human level. Joshua and the people had to trust God by faith and just be obedient. They didn't understand, but they believed, and that was enough. And as you read on, it tells you that they killed everyone and they burnt the city to the ground. Every man and woman and child were killed except for Rahab and her family. This is one of the most familiar passages in the story of the Bible. And I know we heard it a million times, right? But how does this personally apply to our lives? I went through this story for a reason. I wanted to point out walls, right? We all have them in our lives. And we face them all the time, right? We got walls. It's like when you get saved, you feel like everywhere you go, there's a wall. The more we begin to be sanctified, the more we see them in our hearts and in our minds. We see these walls. The closer we get to God, the more we notice them in the people we love, and we deal with them on a day-to-day basis. We see them in our homes. We see them on the job. We even see them in the church. We see how they affect us personally, emotionally, and mentally, right? You start talking to people, and more you talk to people, you realize everyone has walls, right? We all have these walls. We build walls. They start as early as childhood. We've been hurt by our parents. We've been hurt by siblings. We've been hurt by friends. The relationships from young drive us to build walls. People hurt us. People abuse us. They take advantage of us. And as we get older, as a defense mechanism, we build walls. Empty promises, betrayal, lies we were told all contribute to us building our walls. And like Jericho, we build them high. Even sometimes we do double walls like Jericho, right? Sometimes people could get through the first wall, and then when they get through the first wall, you give them more attitude. You give them more resistance. And they realize they thought they got through the first wall, and they're like, wow, there's another wall, even thicker, right? And as we grow in our relationships, we see them in the people we deal with, and the people see them in us. They see these walls that were built from when we were young, right? People has always disappointed us, so we build these walls to protect our hearts. And when we get saved, we realize they need to come down because our hearts are desperately wicked. Like the people of Jericho who had to be totally destroyed and wiped out. We realize we need a new heart and mind, but before that can be replaced with holiness and righteousness, we have to tear down these walls. Right? The people in Jericho represented our old hearts, our old nature, our old man. Right? And for the exchange to happen, the walls had to come down first. Right? So for the people of Israel to come into Jericho, right, the wall had to come down first to replace the people of Jericho. Right? We can't grow as people of God until that happens. It will affect our marriages. It will affect our ministries. It will affect every part of our walk. We see walls and our loved ones, and the question is, how do we tear down our walls and help the people we love tear down theirs? The more and more I grow in the Lord, the more and more I realize I'm just a servant. My life is not about mine, right? You first come in the Lord gives, you know, in your heart you have all these plans. And as you start to grow more and more, God is calling more and more for you to serve. And out of desperation of wanting to see people saved, I started to see all these walls that people had. From my dad to my mom to my sister to my brother, I started to see all these walls. From my family to my friends from childhood to my church family, I started witnessing walls. And I was like, Lord, how can I tear down these walls? There's a very important part of the story of Jericho. Before Jericho ever happened, right, before Joshua even and the children of Israel even saw Jericho, in Joshua 15, just the verses before, in 13, it says, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he raised his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing opposite of him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' Verse 14, he said, 'No, rather I have come now as captain of the army of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the ground and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' Verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so. The captain of the army of the Lord had gone before the nation of Israel to Jericho." This is why in verse 6 and 2, he told Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you with its king and valiant warriors." This is why Joshua never hesitated in following the instructions of the Lord, no matter how crazy it sounded. He encountered God in a special way before this battle. He didn't see a soldier, but the captain of the army of the Lord. Could you imagine? Right? This wasn't a regular soldier. This was the captain of the army of the Lord. Right? And many believe this was a theophany of Jesus. It's imperative we must let the Lord go before us and fight so our walls could come down. He uses our faith, our patience, our silence, and our obedience to do the work. Faith, patience, and obedience we hear all the time. But silence? Really? The Lord uses our silence to tear down these walls? I realized how the Lord uses silence. When we read and we study the word of God, it involves not a sound. Reading his word doesn't involve no utterance. Want to break down the walls in your life and in those around you? Read the word of God. Hide it in your hearts. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of the of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Every time you read, you're marching around the people of Jericho, that old nature, that wicked heart of yours. His words remind me of victory, the victory I have in Jesus Christ. And like the ram's horn blowing, while I'm reading silently, something hits me. Every time I'm reading the word of God just quietly, something hits me. And you know what happens when something hits me? I shout. I could be all alone. I'll get up and I'll be like, "Wow, what was that?" Something hits me. And as soon as something hits me, you know what happens? A wall comes down. Every time I read the word of God. This is why every time I get up here, I stress to you guys, read the word of God. You can do it silently, right? And when you're doing it silently, just like the children of Israel, you're marching around those walls. You're marching around those walls. You know how many times I've read the word of God and God has given me a word for somebody that I've been dealing with? A family member, somebody in the church. And I don't even understand it until I come to church and I start talking to somebody and then it starts coming out. And I'm like, wow, this is what I was just reading. What was God doing? He was making me march around those walls. And I was doing it silently in my house, right? No talking, just you and the word of God. That's one way, silently, you march around those walls. Number two, and I know pastor's going to love it, prayer. Prayer, right? We pray silently, right? More silent marching around those walls. Next to the word of God, prayer is the most powerful weapon we have. The act is like the ark going before you while you're marching. You're meditating, giving honor and glory to God. Every time you pray, you're blasting the ram's horn. Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Secret is the key word, right? Shh. Just pray. The more and more I grow, the less and less I yap, and the more and more I pray. Right? This is how we silently march around those walls. Be discreet. Every time you pray, you're marching around your heart and the hearts of the people around you. This war is supernatural. This is why when he told them to march around Jericho and those walls came down, that was all supernatural. Right? Not a weapon was used on that wall. And it's the same thing when we read the word of God and we pray. This is all supernatural. It don't make no sense, right? Somebody come and they ask you for help and you be like, I'm going to pray for you. And you looking like, I need help. Like now. I need something right now. The most important thing you can do is pray, right? And again, we understand it's all supernatural, just like the wall of Jericho, right? Joshua, he had the captain of the army of the Lord go before him. Just like Jericho, we have the same captain of the army of the Lord. He goes before us, right? It's all supernatural. Pastor, I'm going to step on your toes just a little bit. Revelation 19, right? When every time we read the word of God, I want you to picture this. I saw heaven standing open, and there before him was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire. And on his head are many crowns. He has the name written on him that no one knows but himself. Verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on a white horse and dressed in fine linen and white clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword, and with it he strike down the nations. Right? So, every time you read the word of God, you have to understand Jesus is the word. So when you're reading the word of God, you're fighting in this spiritual army, right? Just like the captain of the army of the Lord went before Joshua, when you're reading the word of God, this is what you're reading. You're reading Jesus Christ in all his glory as a warrior, as a king. And this is who you're calling on every time you read the word of God. What happens when we pray? Daniel 10. It says, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions until the 3 weeks were over. Verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in fine linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face was like lightning, and his eyes like flaming torches. His arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished brass, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. And a hand touched me and set me trembling, my hands and my knees. He said, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. Consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Verse 12 says, then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Right? So Daniel was praying for understanding to a vision. And when he was praying, the Lord sent somebody to give him the understanding of that vision in the supernatural realm. And the whole time, Daniel was waiting, praying and fasting, thinking the Lord didn't hear him. Verse 13 says, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. This was all happening while Daniel was praying. Right? There was angels fighting, angels resisting. You don't understand. You think when you get on your knees in the morning and you pray, this is something regular? It's not regular. This is supernatural. This is a weapon. Prayer is a weapon. When you pray, you are participating part of this war, this spiritual war. And God is allowing you through your prayers to be a soldier in his army. This is why reading the word of God is important. This is why prayer is important. We may not understand it, right? Like the children of Israel, they was just marching around a wall, marching around a wall, marching around a wall. And then they shouted. And when they shouted, they started to see this wall come down. And it's the same thing in our lives. You might get up every day, read the word of God, read the word of God, pray, read the word of God. And it sounds mundane and it sounds monotonous and you just keep doing it and doing it and doing it. Until one day that loved one come to you and be like, you know what? I had a dream. Or I saw something that made me remind me of God. And I know you have the understanding to it. And then God starts to give you this word. Right? Or that person you've been fighting with for 15, 20 years. And you like, why me and him or me and her has been at odds. And one day that person sees you and be like, you know what? All is forgiven. Not understanding you've been marching around those walls. So this is why it's so important. Reading the word of God is part of spiritual warfare. Prayer is part of spiritual warfare. Both are done in silence, and they're used to tear down the walls around the people in our lives. So let's be obedient. Just march and blow the ram's horns because the battle is the Lord's and it's already won. And when the time is right, we will shout and watch those walls fall down. Father God, we just come before you, Lord. We thank you for your understanding. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your knowledge. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you be gentle with us. Lord, as we are sanctified more and more each day. Lord, reveal the things about us that you want changed. Lord, give us the courage and the strength and the obedience, Lord, to just follow after you. Lord, no matter how long it may feel, Lord, we know that you are always doing a work, Lord, and when we finally see the end results, Lord, it will always make sense, Lord. So, Lord, we just want to trust you with our hearts, with our minds. Lord, we want to put before you all those around us, Lord, that have been just defensive, Lord, that have been hard to deal with. Lord, we ask that you soften them up. Lord, we ask that you bring down those walls, Lord, and just give us instructions, Father God, and we just want to be obedient to you because we know only by faith, Lord, that those around us will be saved just like how we were saved. So we give it all to you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.